the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Our reading for Remembrance Sunday today comes from St. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. These are the verses that we read from Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 14 to verse 18. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. On this Remembrance Sunday, I'd like to ask you a question. I wonder if you've ever stopped to ask yourself this. How would you and I like to be remembered? Now today, as with every Remembrance Sunday, we are called to bring to mind those who lived through the horrors of warfare, whose lives now testify to a lasting legacy of peace for us, this country, and for the majority of Europe. But war continues. It touches the lives of people of all ages and backgrounds in a variety of ways. War sees men and women facing trauma and loss. War demands many sacrifices, both great and small. War takes the lives of children, partners, parents and friends. But as we look backwards today, we remember the suffering, the horror, the pain, the loss of life that led to a legacy of freedom and peace for us. In a poem written a few years ago as part of a school project, Jodie Johnson, who at the time was 9 years old, included these challenging words. She wrote, "I owe them my life, and I live it today. A life lived in freedom because of that day." And the verses that we have just read from Ephesians chapter 2 provide a similar challenge to us as Jesus' disciples. How are we going to live our lives in ways that continue to bring that gift of freedom and peace that Christ gives through his sacrifice to those who we live amongst? One place where that question is continually lived out is Coventry Cathedral, a place where the cost of the Second World War was heavily met. During the night of November the 14th, 1940, an event that will be commemorated this week, huge areas of the city of Coventry was reduced to dust and rubble by the German Luftwaffe. In what must have been a terrifying few hours, 30,000 incendiary bombs were dropped on the city. Several hundred civilians were killed and many more injured. The Cathedral of St. Michael, located in the centre of the city, was all but destroyed. The following morning, the priest in charge made the decision that the cathedral would be rebuilt, not as an act of defiance, but as an act of faith, of hope and trust for the future of the world. Rather than sweeping away the ruins or rebuilding a replica of the former church, inspired by the message of Christ for reconciliation, the then leaders of the cathedral community took the courageous step to build a new cathedral and preserve the remains of the old one as a moving reminder of the folly and the futility of war. From that point forward, Coventry Cathedral has been the inspiration for a ministry of peace and reconciliation, a ministry that has reached out across the entire world. Inscribed on the wall behind the altar are the words, "Father, forgive." Those words spoken by Jesus as he hung in agony on the cross. Words that have set the tone for how war and conflict is remembered in that place. A lasting legacy of peace, forgiveness and reconciliation. And for us as Christians, that sums up well not only what our response to war should be, but how we should seek to live our lives going forward. Our reading from Paul's letter to his friends in Ephesus reminds us of Christ's work of reconciliation. A work that was won through sacrifice. Christ was prepared to lay down his life in order to secure peace for us, an eternal peace. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, at his ordination, spoke of reconciliation as being one of the priorities of the Church today. Reconciliation literally means to bring together or heal that which was broken. And it is, of course, about so much more than simply an absence of conflict. It's about acknowledging differences and hurts and pain. It's about listening to one another. It's about transforming relationships that have become destructive into relationships of trust that bring hope and new life. But all of this takes time and humility and patience. It requires us to let go of past hurts. And it's hard, but it is so much better than conflict. As Archbishop Welby reminds us, Christ calls us to be peacemakers who cross the borders and barriers that divide us, radical in our generosity and welcome. It's a call to see others in their full humanity, to persist in seeking their good. The journey is not easy. It requires humility, time, and patience. It's precisely because reconciliation is so difficult that it is so powerful. And reconciliation and forgiveness continue to be desperately needed in our community and in our country and in our world today. With ever-growing political uncertainty, we are only too aware of the divisions that have widened in this country over the past few years. We too are aware of the dangerous tone of language that has been used in debates, rhetoric that stirs up hate and causes division. Yet as Christians, we are called to seek to bring healing, to listen carefully to one another, to build relationships of trust, to work to protect the poorest and the most vulnerable in our society, which sadly so often includes those who are traumatised by war and conflict, the refugee and the homeless. And this kind of reconciliation and forgiveness always begins with our own hearts. We need to begin with ourselves, to ask God through his Spirit to change our attitudes, before we can change anything around us. And yet a wider change is also needed, for brokenness also exists in national and international context. So this Remembrance Sunday, we are challenged to consider the part we are called to play in our world, and the legacy that we would like to leave for future generations. Do we wish to continue to pass on a world in which brokenness allows fractures to deepen? Or do we want to work for reconciliation and forgiveness so that we can, in a small way, be part of a legacy of freedom and peace? Isn't that how we'd like to be remembered? As I mentioned earlier, following the bombing of November the 14th, 1940, the Dean of the Cathedral, the Reverend Richard Howard, had these words, "Father, forgive," inscribed on the wall behind the altar of the ruined building. These words are used as the response in the Coventry Litany of Reconciliation, a prayer which is prayed daily in the cathedral at noon. And it's with these words that I'm going to finish. These are the words of the Coventry Litany of Reconciliation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The hatred which divides nation from nation, race from race, class from class. Father, forgive. The covetous desires of people and nations to possess what is not their own. Father, forgive. The greed which exploits the work of human hands and lays waste the earth. Father, forgive. Our envy of the welfare and happiness of others. Father, forgive. Our indifference to the plight of the imprisoned, the homeless, the refugee. Father, forgive. The pride which leads us to trust in ourselves and not in God. Father, forgive. And the words of the litany finish like this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May those qualities be the qualities for which we aspire to be remembered. Amen.